good to pull some of those out of the archives from time to time. Thank you, brother, for your introduction this evening. Let's turn to Psalm 23, if you would, please, and continue our study there. Psalm 23, we'll read it together quickly and then make comment as time allows. All of you know it. You can all recite it, I'm sure. Psalm 22, we've looked at the past work of the Lord Jesus, the work at Calvary. Psalm 23, we're looking at his present work. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I shall have no lack, is really the emphasis. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It is J. Wilbur Chapman of a previous generation who said in verse 1, we have a possession. In verse 2, we occupy a position. In verse 3, we claim a promise. In verse 4, we make progress. In verse 5, we enjoy God's provision. And in verse 6, we look at a blessed prospect. Again, quoting Philip Keller in his book On a Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, he says of verse 1, there is no lack or no deficiency. We are utterly content. Really? That's easier said than done in today's society, isn't it? Because the entire culture in which we live is trying to tell us we're discontent. Until we buy this, live in this neighborhood, have this kind of education, have that sort of job, dress like this, live there, go there, do this, do that. It's not what the psalmist said. I have the Lord Jesus. I'm content. Paul spoke of that in the New Testament, didn't he? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Not craving or desiring anything more. Now, there's a dramatic difference between being content and being complacent. Two totally different concepts. The Scripture never suggests we should be complacent. We're always striving for excellence, always striving to do better. But we're content today with where we are, with where God has placed us, with what He's given us, and we're going to seek to do better tomorrow for Him with His help. We never want to be complacent and say, all right, this'll do, we'll just coast along and wait for the Lord to come. Remember, the Thessalonians were guilty of that. They thought their Lord's coming was so imminent, they gave away everything. They sold all their possessions and sat down and said, we're going to wait for the Lord to come. That's fine if He comes before Friday. But if you have to go out and buy groceries and pay a few bills and take a few tests at school, you're in trouble, you know. Now, we're to carry on as if the Lord wouldn't come in our lifetime. But with the realization He could come before the day is over. William MacDonald says, I shall not lack for food for my soul or body, because He makes me lie down in green pastures. I shall not lack refreshment either, because He leads me beside still waters. I shall not lack vitality, because He restores my soul. I shall not lack moral direction, because He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You remember when the nation of Israel crossed the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 15, we have the first mention of singing a song in the Bible. I was seeing to the Lord, He has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider fell in the sea. And the Scripture says that they sang about God's strength. God was their strength, their song, and their salvation. Strength for the body, a song for the spirit, and salvation for the soul. That's all we need, isn't it? He's promised to be our sufficiency, if you will. And so the first verse vividly reminds us of that. Present tense, ongoing, if you will. The Lord is And you can get up and say that again tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. My shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not have any particular lack. He'll take care of those things for me. We've reviewed together already in our lessons the principle suggested to us in verse 2. Again, from Philip Keller's book in particular, and then from other writers who know the intimacy of dealing with sheep. Keller says sheep will not lie down unless there are four principal requirements met, and only the shepherd is able to meet those needs. So there's a vivid lesson there for those of us who are husbands and dads at home, and for those of us who have roles of leadership, the brethren in the assembly. Number one, they have to be free from fear. So we talk about safety and security. We have that in the Lord Jesus. Our shepherd is able to provide that. So I don't have to be fearful. I don't have to be worried and fretting. If I'm fearful, I'm not going to sit down and rest. I'm going to be pacing the floor, wringing my hands, looking out the window, worrying, and so forth. Sheep will not rest if they're fearful. Secondly, Keller says, they have to be free from friction with other sheep. If there's tension, if there's rivalry, if there's competition, they will not rest. Same is true in the family, isn't it? Same is true in the assembly of God's people. If there's tension, if there's friction, if there's rivalry, if there's conflict among the saints or among our children in the family, there's not going to be rest there. The husband, the dad, has to settle that issue at home. The men in leadership in the assembly settle those kinds of issues. Thirdly, the sheep will not rest unless they are free from pests, flies and parasites and all that sort of thing. The things that aggravate them. Because they don't have a nice little hand like you and I do to smack those things and get them out of the way, you know? Well, you and I can be an aggravation to other people. That's the word provoke. Some of us like to think our gift is provoking one another. Well, let's get some definitions straightened out, all right? You'll find the word provoke in the New Testament. You'll find two different applications there. In the book of Hebrews, we are to provoke one another, stir one another up, encourage one another to love and good works. A good use of the word provoke, the Old English. No problem there. But on more than one occasion, the apostle said, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't aggravate, hound, bug, annoy your kids so much that they explode or they give up and say, I can't please the old man, I quit. Same thing happens among the saints. If we're always hounding them, always annoying them, always bugging them about some little issue, my little hobby horse, they're going to get annoyed, bugged, they'll quit. Okay? Because I can't please Bill Gus, I'm going to quit trying. Okay? There'll be no rest in the family or in the assembly of God's people if there are annoyances, aggravation, pests, if you will. And the fourth problem in a flock is there's no rest if there's hunger. They have to be free from hunger. The shepherd is responsible to see that they're well fed, well cared for, physically, if you will. You and I are taught in the New Testament scripture, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we'll be filled. In America in particular, we're quite comfortably taken care of physically. But how are we doing spiritually, dads and moms? Sunday school teachers and young people directors and so forth. How are we doing spiritually? Are we seeing to it that the saints are being well fed, well balanced meals, well nourished? You know how today's young people are. If you let them have free rein in the grocery store, they'd buy pizza, Coke Classic, and a box of Breyers ice cream, and they'd live on that all the time. But you know better. You say, wait a minute, we've got to have some veggies, we need some protein, we need some carbohydrates, we need a few other things, we'll get to the pizza and stuff later, all right? We're going to have a well-balanced meal because we want good, healthy bone structure, we want good teeth, and so forth. And we need to do the same thing spiritually. We're not going to just sit down and entertain the children all the time, veggie tales and all that sort of thing all the time. We've got to give them a good, well-balanced spiritual diet. Same thing's true for the saints. It's true at home. It's true among the assembly of God's people. Verse number 3, He restores my soul. And some scholars have told us, those who have worked with sheep in particular say, the emphasis there is a sheep that has fallen over and rolled on his back. Because of the way God designed a sheep and designed his legs in particular, if an adult sheep has fallen down and rolls over on his back, he does not have the ability to get back on all fours. I've never worked on a farm, but I've read that time and time and time again. That sheep is cast. A cast sheep is one that's laying back and he can't get up. He has to be restored. Verse number 3. And there are a lot of saints today who have fallen, who aren't able to get back up because they're struggling under the cares and heartaches and problems of life, and they need us to come alongside and help them out. Husbands, dads, moms, leadership, look around. Tremendous responsibility, tremendous privilege to help those who are struggling, dealing with burdens, dealing with issues. Maybe they've made some poor choices. Maybe they've fallen into sin. Whatever the circumstance, we need to be like the Good Samaritan. Here's somebody beaten up, bruised, broken. They need my help. I have the resources. I have the ability. I'll come along and help them. That's what the local assembly is all about. The cast sheep, if you will. Does your world seem a little bit upside down? Maybe so. The Lord can come along and right things for us by bringing restoration, if you will. Right? Now, you'll notice as you look at Psalm 23, in the first 3 verses, the pronouns are always He, talking about the shepherd. When we get to verse 4, 5, and 6, we start talking to the shepherd. Interesting change in relationship. Now it's, I walk through the valley, and if it's King James, it's thou art with me. The first 3 verses we're telling others about the shepherd. Now we're talking to the shepherd. His own relationship with the individual sheep, as it were. Some have said, when you look at verse 4, the parallel is this journey that sheep make with their shepherd, a flock. They make their way up through a little valley. They go up to the mountain meadow in the summer. Then when fall comes, they begin to make their way back down and so forth. And they traverse some difficult terrain along the way. Maybe that's an interesting illustration. If you've seen Sound of Music years and years ago, kind of a thing, Switzerland, that's kind of a vivid picture. Of course, they wouldn't have known about that when they wrote the scripture, King David terminology, you know. But in a sense, you and I are walking through the valley of the shadow of death day in, day out. Please notice it, terminology is through a valley. It is not into a cove. It is not into a canyon. It is not a dead end. We're going through a valley. The Lord Jesus has promised to be with us. New Testament terminology. He has said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. So what can man do? I don't have to worry about it. He can take away my job. He can mock and ridicule. He can give me a hassle. He can do this or that. But he can't do me any harm beyond what God sovereignly permits in His own orchestration in my life. When we read in verse number 4 about the rod and the staff, some have suggested the rod implies the idea of protection and discipline. The shepherd would use that to drive away an adversary or to spank the sheep, so to speak, if they were being a little naughty with each other. It might remind us of the application of the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly furnished for all good works. But then the staff would remind us of the shepherd's crook, the long rod with the hook on the end. If a sheep has fallen down, a little out of reach, needs to be drawn back, the shepherd gently pulls it back to himself. Maybe that's a marvelous picture of the gentle working of the Holy Spirit, guidance and comfort. Ever so slowly, ever so carefully, drawing us close to the Savior, drawing us back into the fold, drawing us back into the fellowship, if you will, when we've kind of wandered over here on the fringe, as it were. Then when we go to verse number 5, we read about the anointing issue. We read about the table. We talked about the table a bit in our last lesson together. God's marvelous provision and care for us. But when we talk about the anointing issue, again, shepherds tell us that they would always have some kind of salve, some kind of ointment to put on the nose, to put around the eyes, to put around the ears of the sheep, so that pests wouldn't bother them, so that there would be some antidote for scab and all the other kinds of things. Some of those things were very contagious. Maybe there's a nice picture there for us, again, of the oil, the Holy Spirit, enabling us to be protected from that which would bring us harm in our families, in the church fellowship, as the case might be, as we carry on day by day. Renew your mind. Think on these things. We remember reading in New Testament terminology. You remember the psalmist said in Psalm 133, how good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. He didn't say uniformity. He didn't say we all have to look alike. Thank the Lord for that. He didn't say we all have to dress alike. He didn't say we all have to drive the same kind of car. He didn't say we all have to carry the same hymn book. But he said we all had to have unity of goal, the desire to please the Lord, the desire to see the word being proclaimed, and so forth. How good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. And he went on in that psalm to say, it is like the precious ointment on the head that runs down through the beard, even Aaron's beard, right down through the skirt of his garment. And some translations say that's the collar. Some say it just runs down and saturates all of his clothing. So that from the head right on down, he is totally saturated with what would picture in our thinking the Holy Spirit. He was an Old Testament priest. You and I are to function just like that in our little corner of the world too, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit affecting our thought life, which in turn affects all the rest of the body as we mix and mingle in the culture in which God has placed us day by day. The ointment poured over the head, if you will, suggested here in verse number 5, thou anointest my head with oil. Then when we get to the last verse, we always think about eternal issues when we come to that little text. And then we have to ask ourselves, what do we leave behind when we leave planet Earth? Goodness and mercy will follow me or will be left behind me. Is that a possibility? One writer has said, do I leave behind peace in lives or turmoil? Do I leave behind forgiveness or bitterness? Do I leave behind contentment or conflict? Do I leave behind flowers of joy or frustration? Do I leave behind love or rancor? What kind of legacy do I leave when I have left the room, left the assembly, moved on to another location, or left this scene altogether? Psalm 23. You and I could go on and on and on about the psalm. We don't have the kind of time. You could spend a year on the psalm, couldn't you? And every one of us would see our own little thought in there, our own little perspective, our own appreciation of the value and worth of the psalm. But somewhere along the way, someone went through the little psalm and said, look, if you look at Psalm 23, you will find 5 little principles there that cover everything people are looking for in life. If you passed a tablet around and said, write down five principles that you think would make you happy, totally happy on planet Earth. You took up all those papers and you summarized all of that into five simple statements. What would those things be? How would they be summarized? What would the title be? You could find them here in the psalm. One of them would be peace. You and I agree. In order for us to be happy on planet Earth, we've got to know something about peace. Peace with God, because the sin issue has been settled. The peace of God, our portion day by day as we carry on. The God of peace with us as we truck through life together in all the turmoil of life in the 21st century. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. Yes! The blood of Jesus whispers peace with it. And so in verse 2 of the little psalm, you have this classic illustration of peace. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. So here's this marvelous little pastoral scene. A tree over here, a little quiet pond, a few little sheep. And it's the classic picture of peace and rest. You and I would agree we need peace if we're going to be happy here. So one of the principles that we could come to grips with would be that. You remember the angel said in Luke chapter 2, there would be on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Peace I leave with you, the Lord Jesus said. My peace I give unto you. If it's possible, the apostle said to the Roman believers, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Then he said to the believers in the Ephesians letter, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond, the adhesive of peace. And to the Colossians, let the peace of God rule or umpire in your hearts. We need peace. We're agreed. Another principle that we could likely agree on that would make us happy is protection. I need some kind of safety. Protection. We would find that spelled out in verse 4. Well, the scriptures give us a little hope there too. In front of us, well, there's the shepherd. You remember John chapter 10, we read, he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. That's always the place of the shepherd. So here's the shepherd out front leading us. Behind us, Isaiah 52 says, the God of Israel is our rear guard. So we're taken care of front and back. Over us, Psalm 91, he will cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. So everything overhead is taken care of. Underneath are the everlasting arms, Deuteronomy chapter 33. So we're covered top and bottom, front and back. Okay. Then, you remember reading in Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encamps round about. Remember Elisha and his servant and the visit at Dothan. Sir, we're being surrounded. We got a problem. No, Lord, you open his eyes, and there's the host of the Lord all the way around the camp. Within, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The shepherd leads, goodness and mercy follows. You want protection? Better than any insurance company knows anything about. They can't protect you from a thing. They just come along and write you a check after the destruction and damage is all done. How much do we owe? Then you argue with them about that's not enough. They can't protect you from anything. They just help you pay for the damages. You and I find protection in the Lord Jesus. Front, back, overhead, underneath, around, inside, outside. Every man perfect in Christ, and Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we've got peace and protection. Verse 5 tells us we need to have provision. Got to have food. Got to have drink. We've got to have clothing. We've got to have shelter. We have to have provision to live in this scene. And so the Lord Jesus has told us, as we've reminded ourselves already this week, seek first the kingdom of God. And these things will be added. I'll take care of those things for you. Philippians chapter 4, the Lord said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not according to what you deserve, not according to what you've earned, not according to what your neighbor has, not according to the scale of the income of your community, but according to his riches. It's like, really? It's beyond our grasp, isn't it? So there's plenteous provision in him. Number 4, we would agree that we've got to have a place to live. Everybody has to have something they can call home, simple though it may be. In a church home, we need a physical place we can call home, put our head on the pillow and say, it's mine. Whether it's an RV or a palace makes no difference. This is home. And verse 6 reminds us of that. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Place is ready, I'll come again and receive you to myself. We have an eternal home sealed in him. He's been working on it a couple thousand years. It must be pretty nice. And the fifth principle that everyone would agree on that makes life worth living, peace, protection, provision, place to live, I've got to have a person to love. I've got to know something about love. I must know that somebody loves me. I love somebody. There's got to be some kind of human relationship. Otherwise, I'm just a tree or a post. That's the folly of what's going on in our world today. People thinking they can function totally alone, totally by themselves. I'll just drop out of society. I'll just live under bridges. I'll just disappear. I'll just go out into the desert. I'll go to the mountains and hack it by myself. That's not how God designed us. There's a longing down here to be loved, a longing to have an earthly relationship with people, a longing for God, and to know that we're loved unconditionally. And the psalm begins that way. The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. The earliest song you ever learned, likely, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you and I sing so joyfully, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. You remember in the little tiny book of Jude, we have the simple little statement, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep enjoying God's love. Keep reminding yourself you're loved. Never mind what people think of you. Don't be way out here on the fringe. Don't be out there looking in the mirror. Don't be looking at yourself. Just remind yourself that the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you, period. You don't have to sit there and figure it out. You don't have to explain all the details. You don't have to decide whether you're worthy or not. Just remember he loves you. Inexplicable. But that's what the scripture says. Read through the little epistle of 1 John. Look at chapter 3, chapter 4. Love is mentioned about a dozen and a half times there. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Those kinds of things. So you've got five principles there that every person on the planet needs to be happy. If you know you're loved, you'll be happy. Never mind what the political climate is. Never mind the weather. Never mind the price of gasoline. Never mind the taxes. Somebody cares for me. And there's somebody that I can care for. And there's someone that knows every cell in my being and every fiber in my body and every sin I've ever committed and still loves me. Unconditionally. So I can respond in love to him. There are two negatives in the tiny little psalm, and neither one of them are a hindrance to us. They're not difficult at all. In the first verse, he says, I shall not want. That's no problem for us, is it? I don't mind that kind of a negative. I can deal with that one. No lack, no shortage, no deficiency. Yes, I'll take that anytime. And the other negative mention is down in verse 4. I will fear no evil. The young people are running around with this little no fear thing on their rear window and no fear on their t-shirts and all that. Fear this. They don't understand. There's no fear to those who know their eternal destiny. Everybody else has plenty to fear. There's no fear to the one who knows that his sin is forgiven and that his eternal destiny is seated in God in heaven. The rest of the folk better do a little fearing. There is no fear of evil and wrongdoing. Yes, we're annoyed. Yes, we're bothered. Yes, we're disgusted with the distortions of our world, certainly. But we don't have to be fearful. The Lord said things would be getting worse, and we're seeing it, saying, hey, that just means the Lord's coming is that much nearer, so carry on. If you look at one of your good concordance programs, you'll see that the whole concept of shepherds is mentioned about 80 different times in the Scripture. That'd make an interesting study, wouldn't it? Both Old and New Testament. Of course, in the Old Testament, because there were so many folk who were shepherds. You'll remember that in the book of Genesis, the Pharaoh didn't like shepherds. Joseph told his brothers that. Don't dwell overly much. When the Pharaoh asks you guys what you do for a living, don't spend a whole lot of time telling them you deal with sheep and cattle and all this. They don't like shepherds down here. They're an abomination. But in all honesty, that's still true, folks. Because the philosophy of the day is, if it feels good, do it. The philosophy of the day is, every man does that which is right in his own eyes, because there's no real quality moral leadership anymore. So don't stand up and tell me if God says, the Bible says, my dad says, the elder says, don't do that anymore. We don't want to hear it. We don't like shepherds. See? They're an abomination still, since the book of Genesis. Still true today, all these thousands of years later. We don't like authority figures stepping up and saying, thus saith the Lord. This is right, this is wrong. But we've got to bring our children up differently. We've got to teach differently in our Sunday school. We've got to teach differently in our Bible school, in our camp ministries and so on. We've got to lay a foundation to the kids and say, hey, look, here's the absolute. Here's what God said. Never mind what your culture thinks. Learn. There are shepherds. God has given them in the family. He's given them in the church. Learn to be respectful. Learn to be obedient. Learn to honor authority figures. And God will bless you for it. And someday you'll be in that situation of leadership. You remember, too, reading in the book of Ezekiel, extensive passages about shepherds. And there God is taking to task the spiritual shepherds in the nation of Israel. And he says to them, for instance, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed the flock? Well, that does seem reasonable, doesn't it? By definition, isn't that what a shepherd's supposed to be doing? And you and I look at the televangelists and the media today and we say, some of these guys have got it all mixed up. They're going back to Ezekiel. They're sitting around being fat cats and they're not feeding the flock very well, you know. They've got their own private Learjet. They've got their own limousine. What about the flock over here, you know? God says, woe to those kinds of shepherds who are taking care of themselves and not concerned about the people they're supposed to be feeding. There's a challenge there for those of us who are in leadership, if you will. God goes on to say in Ezekiel, the sheep were scattered because there was no shepherd. There was no one doing the work of shepherding. That's true in a lot of families today, isn't it? Half the American households, there's no dad. Well, who are you going to turn to, Mom? You turn to the men in the local assembly. You grab hold of the men and say, hey, I need some help. I need a little advice. We got this struggle or problem about this or this or this at home. Can you give me a little input? Yes. It's part of the responsibility of being in leadership today. God says in Ezekiel, behold, I'm against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hands. Fascinating to read about shepherds in the Old Testament. God really holds them accountable. Great privilege, great responsibility. over and over through the Old Testament, and we write it on into the New Testament. I see the people as sheep without a shepherd, wandering, floundering, not knowing where to go, no sense of direction, struggling because the shepherds are not doing their job. Husbands, dads, men in leadership in the assembly, there's a tremendous challenge there for us, you see. Okay? Now, quickly, Psalm 24, having to do with future events. The chief shepherd shall appear. You'll receive a crown of glory that fades not away, Peter tells us in his little epistle. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the completeness, if you will. You remember reading in Colossians, it pleased the Father, in him should all fullness dwell. Verse number 2 says, he has founded this earth on the seas and established it on the floods. How do you do that? Only God can do that. He hangs the earth on nothing. Sits on the circle of the earth. How do you build something earthen on water? Only God can do that. He founded it on the sea and established it on the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's true for us today. Who can approach the Lord? Who can become a worshiper? Who can serve? Who can come before God's presence on a Tuesday night and lead us in prayer? Not just the man who's eloquent and knows how to say thee and thou. Not just the man who can be heard from the front of the room to the back. But the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. The one who's been to the bronze altar and to the laver, to use the illustration from the tabernacle. He had to go to the bronze altar to deal with the issue of sin, had to go to the laver to deal with the issue of daily cleansing. You and I need to know something about that. The daily washing of the water of the Word. We're being contaminated by the filth of the society around us. Daily. Yes, we're forgiven sinners if we've been to the foot of Calvary's cross. But then there's this daily filth of the culture in which we live. And we need to know something about that kind of cleansing. Remember, Peter speaks about the issue in his little epistle. He says that a husband is to care for his wife, to treat them with great honor and dignity, because you don't want your prayer life to be hindered. That's the last thing you need, gentlemen, in this culture. You're riding on 495 every day and you don't have the ability to pray? Boy, have you got problems. You know, you've got to be able to pray like this all your waking hours. You don't want to have situations at home or situations among the saints or in the workplace that hinder the prayer life. Who can stand in his holy place? One with clean hands, pure heart. Now, we understand that means you haven't stopped and washed your hands with antibacterial soap. That's not the point. We understand that. You know? But this is true future tense too, isn't it? Who's going to have boldness to stand before God someday? Who's going to be able to enter heaven? Not those who have church membership, not those who've been baptized, not those who have credentials and say, I can say the books of the Bible backwards. Can you? Yeah, I can do it. I can turn backwards and say the books of the Bible. It's no big deal. Yeah. No, it's those who have clean hands, pure heart. Judgment seat of Christ will resolve some of those issues as well, won't it? Verse 5 says, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek thy face, O Jacob. Jacob. Isn't it interesting? God still uses that word, Jacob. The old scheming, manipulative Jacob. We keep seeing that surface. God knows the heart. And he deals with us where we are. He's very gracious, very kind. Yeah, he knows we're just dust. But he loves us anyway. He's forgiven us. He's clothed us in his righteousness. He welcomes us into his presence. Never mind how you did yesterday. It's not the point. You don't have to stand around and scuff in the parking lot. I had a really bummer of a day last Friday. I guess I'll just wait out here. I won't go to the worship meeting. I'll come in at 11. You know? Yeah. Devil would love you to do that. I'll just stay home and have a little pity party because I have a little problem with brother so-and-so. No, go get the issue straightened out. Get to the meeting. If you're so out of sorts with things, pass the elements if you have to. Get to the meeting. The devil wants you to stay home. He wants you to sit there and pout. He wants you to have a pity party so that you're taking away from the value and worth of the Lord. Yeah? You need to be listening to the hymns. You need to be listening to the scripture. You need to be sitting there so the Lord can warm your heart and draw you back into His presence. Those who seek Him, that's a bunch of Jacobs, if you will. Yeah? Yes, every once in a while we're Israel. Every once in a while we do have a little power and authority with the Lord. Every once in a while we do something right. By and large, most of the time we're kind of old Jacob. You know? And then you catch a real glimpse of future entry, if you will. The Lord in His victory, verses 7 through 10 of the Psalm. You have looked at it before in your own study. Lift up your heads, ye gates, be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory will come in. Interesting, this is the only time He's ever referred to as a King of glory, apparently, just in Psalm 24. How do you define glory? We use the term all the time, glory. How do you define it? You know, it's difficult, isn't it? Well, it's another word for heaven. Yeah, okay. To Him be all honor and glory. Majesty. Radiance. Beauty. Yeah, keep going. It's almost beyond us, isn't it? He's the King of all glory. And He will march in triumphantly, just as they might have in Jerusalem when they went for a festival. He will stand before the Father and say, I am the children whom Thou hast given me. Willing to identify with the likes of you and me. Children that He has bought with His own precious blood, you understand. Who is this King of glory? That's the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, ye gates. Lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. What a day that will be. What an entrance that will be. What was it like when the Lord Jesus went back to heaven at His ascension? We never think about that much, you know? What transpired in heaven during His years here on earth as the angels stood and watched and observed all that took place those 33 years? And then began to see the events of the last week in the life of the Lord Jesus, they must have been dumbfounded. God the Father is going to let all that abuse go on? Aren't you going to send us down to deliver Him? I mean, if they had human reasoning, what would they be thinking? You know, watching the mock trial, watching all the suffering, watching the crucifixion, watching Him being placed in a tomb. It would be just beyond their grasp, you understand. But then they would have stood and watched that first Easter Sunday morning. And the Lord Jesus come out of that tomb, walk among His disciples for another 40 days in power and victory over sin and death. And then Acts chapter 1, as we see it from our perspective, they would have stood there and watched Him say, I go to my Father. And as He ascended, why do you stand looking up into heaven? The same Jesus is coming again. What kind of reception did He have? A hero's welcome, you know? Our dear brother Lyndon Sheridan used to say, when you think about the bronze altar, in the Old Testament tabernacle, it's the only piece of furniture that was covered in purple. Every piece of furniture, or almost every piece, all of them except the laver, lampstand, laver. Get it right in a minute. One of those pieces. All the other pieces were covered with various fabrics. Bronze altar specifically is covered in purple. Brother Lyndon used to say the suggestion is when The Lord Jesus left heaven. He laid aside his royal robes because he wouldn't need those down here. Servants don't need robes. Took upon himself a form of a man, became subject to death, even the death of the cross, you remember. But when he went back, your robes, sir? And he put that royal robe back on, and it'll never, ever come off for all the ages of eternity. Who is this King of Glory? He's the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. Look at all the sheep coming along behind. Brothers and sisters, what kind of salvation do we have? What kind of shepherd do we have to follow? And under shepherds that he's given us in the local assembly, who are little miniatures, if you will, to function for us day after day, week after month after year. Godly men and women who provide leadership for us in the family. In the assembly of God's people, little tiny pictures of what heaven is all about should be. We're standing around arguing and bickering about who put the rose bush over there. I didn't want it in that part of the property. I wanted it on this side of the building. You know? Really. That's all we've got to worry about. Instead of enjoying the family of God, the flock, and the shepherd. Well, our time is long gone. We'll stop right there and trust the Lord has encouraged our hearts as we've considered our shepherd together. Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he accomplished in our behalf at Calvary, for his obedience to thy will, for the high position he occupies at thy right hand, and for the promise of his soon return. It's almost beyond our grasp altogether that he will willingly someday share his glory with us, whatever the implications of that might be to each one of us. In the meantime, we can sing so joyfully, following Jesus ever day by day, nothing can harm me when he leads the way. So we pray for one another, we pray for our families, we pray for this assembly of God's people. Help us to be faithful, to be obedient to the word, and not wander from the flock. We're thankful for this one who loved us even unto death, who has promised to lead and guide one step at a time, day by day, throughout this pathway, and then lead us right on into eternity. We give our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, sir.